Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Is this mic? Normally, I speak lightly. I don't speak, have that deep voice. I always have to get into that mic. So just for you guys so you can hear, but I appreciate the introduction. I'm glad to be here. All of us are of the body of Christ. You know, God calls us into his church, and none of us are any more important than anyone else. God just gives us different things to do, and we all need each other to be a part of the body to function. So it's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be with you. It's a blessing to have my wife to support me and to be with me. We have four children. Our two oldest are 28 and 26. They're both married and aren't traveling with us, and we have our two youngest with us. So it's a blessing to have them with me today. The last couple of times I've been down here, someone was sick, and so Susie had to stay back. But it's great to be here. It's an extra special blessing. We get the rain. I mean, that is just so wonderful to be a part of on a day like today. So, and welcome to all you visitors. Some of you I have not seen before, met before. Welcome to all you, and I appreciate those that I've known for many years, and good to see you guys as well. So hopefully we can spend a little bit more time with each other after services, if God willing, how he permits. I have a question, and whoever we are, and whatever we do, we have this Bible. I think a lot of us refer to this Bible. And this Bible, you know, it can be interpreted in different ways. You know, there are a vast array of different ideas, thoughts, perspectives, and what this word says. But I think, you know, we have to have a foundation. What is the foundation? What is the foundation? What is our foundation? What is the foundation that we can look at today of what God says, what he expects of us, no matter who we are? Let's turn to Micah chapter 6 as we begin this message. Micah chapter 6. And this here is where Jesus Christ, but God is implementing and talking to the nation and telling them what he expects of them and the things that they're doing wrong. Let's drop down to verse 6 of chapter 6 in Micah. And it says, "What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for all my transgressions? What do I do? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" But verse 8 says that he is showing us. He shows you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of us? It's not just something that he asks of us, but it's a requirement. He says, but to do justly, to do the right thing at the right time, even if it's a situation that is a difficult thing that may not go our way, to do justly, to do what is right at all times is what is required. And then it says to love mercy, not just, okay, love mercy, no, to really love mercy. Mercy. God has extended mercy to us. He sacrificed his son so that we might have life. He tells us to love mercy. He set the example. He didn't just come and die as himself. He gave up his son, which is more difficult. And through that process, we can love mercy. God showed mercy upon us. He expects us to show mercy towards others. And that just doesn't come naturally for us. Look at the world and the disarray that it's in. And then it says to walk humbly with our God. I think there's a great example in Isaiah 53, let's turn back there, of Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus Christ, who's never sinned, sits at the right hand of God, has been with God for eternity, and Jesus Christ came as a physical human being on this earth to reveal the Father, to prepare the way for mankind, to get to know the Father, to give mankind life, to show mankind how to live. And here is an individual who's God, who's coming before his creation, who's created the creation with his Father. And he sets this example of doing things justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with his God to the point of death. Not just to the point of any death, but to the point of suffering. He did it willingly. And we know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, before his death, as he's praying for the Father and he's asking for deliverance, if this cup could be delivered, and he was sweating like great drops of blood. He was human. He was hurting. He was in stress. And God said no. Jesus Christ said okay. Then what did he do? He asked for strength. He asked for strength. Help me to go through this. I just want to go through the example real quick, because that's going to tie into the message as we go through it. Of this is what Jesus Christ was as a human being. This is who he is today. And we are to become Christ-like, to have the same mindset, to do whatever God asks of us and have that bedrock, that foundation in our lives, no matter what we go through, what we're doing, what's happening, that we will always do what is right, that we will always love mercy, and we will always walk humbly with our God. Now, we fail in that. I fail in that. But we can go before our God and ask for forgiveness and ask for strength to have that mindset, to live this way of life. Here's a great example of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. It says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Talking about Jesus Christ, will grow up before the Father as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. And he has no form of comeliness, talking about Jesus Christ. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him, because we were in sin, focused on ourselves. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. God the Father and Jesus Christ care for their creation. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. And it's because of Jesus Christ's punishment that makes us whole. Because of him obeying the Father, willing to die, dying, shed blood, forgiveness of our sins, his life, his resurrection, so that we might have life and live. Jesus Christ and God the Father did this for us. But he was wounded for our transgressions, because of us. He was bruised for our iniquities. We are the guilty ones. But in their love and their compassion, they want to have us to be a part of their family. They love us. They care for us. And the chastisement was for our peace that was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed, physically and spiritually. And we were like sheep gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God is a loving God, a merciful God. Talking about Jesus Christ, he was opposed. He was oppressed, sorry, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. We see how Satan has stirred up mankind to kill the Son of God. Satan stirs that up in us. See this world, how crazy it is. And man has no idea. They cannot figure it out. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. For the benefit for others. Now, I'm going to pause there for a second. As we see what Jesus Christ is going through, and we can look in Scripture and it says that we are to be Christ-like. We're to be like him. Here Jesus Christ was going through a great trial, yes? A great trial. I think in our lives we've all gone through great trials. And just because we go through a trial does not mean we've sinned, even though that we're sinners. 1 John 1, 7 and 8 says, we make mistakes. We sin. We're human beings. But just because we're going through a trial or see someone else going through a trial doesn't mean they're going through that trial because they sinned. We could look at Jesus Christ and say, hey, oh, look what he's going through. Look at all that trouble and issues and problems. And look, he must have sinned. No, he never sinned. I want us to have this on the forefront of our mind as we go through the message. Just because we go through trials and tests does not mean that we've sinned. It's because of a certain sin. It can be, but it is not always the case. Trials are to make us stronger. They're to make us to continue to persevere. God wants to know without a doubt, do we want to be in his kingdom? We're going to be tested. We're going to be tried. How much do we desire to do what is right at all times? To truly love mercy and to truly walk humbly with our God, no matter what we go through in our lives, no matter how difficult it is, will we continue to do what God requires? Continuing in verse 10, and when you make his soul an offering for sin, God shall see his seed, Jesus Christ. He shall prolong his days. He's going to prolong Jesus Christ's days because he did the will of the Father. He continued to obey, to listen, to follow, no matter what. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant, Jesus Christ, shall justify many. Because he continued to do the will of the Father, many will be able to be justified. And when he asked to be delivered, God said no. Then he said, okay, give me strength. And God gave him strength. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. Talking about Jesus Christ. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. We get to share. Those who are strong in the faith get to share in the blessings of God. Because he poured out his soul unto death. Because Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So our sins can be forgiven. As we go before the Father, Jesus Christ said, hey, the death penalty has already been paid. Your sins are forgiven. If we want to confess our sins and want to live like God, he's there. He's there to give us strength. He's there to guide us and to direct us and to teach us. Now, it emphasizes this again as far as talking about Micah 6:8, which I want to turn over to Matthew 23:23. Because it's not just in the Old Testament, it's also in the New Testament. He says, Matthew 23:23, Jesus Christ talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. These are individuals who kept the Sabbath. These are individuals who understood the law. They went to school. They understood the scrolls, what was written on the scrolls. They understood the books. They taught God's word. And yet Jesus Christ says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He's calling them hypocrites. Could we be hypocrites, knowing we're supposed to be doing something? Or we say we should be doing something, or we say we're doing something, but then we don't do it. He says, for you pay tithe and mint. So he's saying, okay, you're keeping the letter of the law. You have the Annas that talks about tithing and coming, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. So he's saying, okay, you're keeping the letter of the law, but you're neglecting justice, mercy, and walking humbly. You won't listen to the prophet. You won't listen to me to teach you. And he says, for you pay tithe the mint and anise and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, which is justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done. So he says, you still keep the letter of the law, my commands, without leaving the others undone. He says, blind guides, who you'll strain out a gnat. Just a little gnat that gets into your wine. You will, history says they'll have these, a screen over their wine so no gnats would get into it. Or if a gnat would get into it, they'd pour their wine through this screen to make sure there's no bugs in their wine. You're so concerned about getting that little gnat out of your wine, but you're there eating a camel. Because you won't hear my words. Now, it's not just hearing God's words, because we can hear God's word, but to obey God is another standard. It raises the bar, doesn't it? So you strain out a gnat, yet you swallow a camel. Because there's nothing that you and I can do. Let's turn back to Matthew. I'm going to turn back to Matthew chapter 9. There's nothing that you and I can do to buy our way into the kingdom of God. We can't pay God for his sacrifice. No matter how hard we think, oh, I'm going to keep the Sabbath every day or every week. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to make sure I don't lie. I'm going to make sure I keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to keep, we cannot get in to God's kingdom by our own actions to that extent. Yes, they are required, as we just read. Jesus Christ said, yes, these still ought to be done. But the weightier matters of the law, for those to be done, you must use me, the sacrifice. It's through me that we get into the kingdom, talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and God the Father show us our sins. They show us that we're sick, that we need to be healed. That's what Jesus Christ says in chapter 9, verse 9. Let's start. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to Matthew, follow me. Now we know in Romans it says, who are the sons of God? It's those who follow. It's those who are led. They don't try to lead. They follow. And Jesus Christ says, follow me. Follow me. Hear what I have to say. Hear what the Father is saying through me. So he arose and he followed him. We must live by every word of God. So now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So these were individuals that knew they were sinners. They heard the word of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm not doing that. Huh, I need to learn more. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. So when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. Oh, since you say you're okay, you're not a sinner, well, then you don't need a physician, because a physician is not going to be able to heal you. But those who are sick, those who are sinners and admit they're sinners, well, it says, but those who are sick, those are the ones that know they need a physician, is what he's saying. But those who are well have no need of a physician, but those only who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I did not come to those who say, I know everything, I'm righteous, I don't need to change, because I can't teach individuals like that. I can't be taught if that's my mindset. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believing the words of what Jesus Christ is teaching and then following on those words. Jesus Christ came to teach, and Jesus Christ is saying, hey, I want you guys to know that I'm here to forgive you of your sins. But before I can forgive you of your sins, you need to know that you're sinners. And then we admit where we're sinners, and we can go before God and ask to be forgiven. And in that process, we heal our relationships with one another. And that's made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by being obedient to God. That's what Jesus Christ, he set that example. Mark 12:28. It's not just knowing it. Here we have in Mark 28, we have a number of the religious teachers from the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees. They're testing this individual, Jesus Christ. They're testing him. Who are you? So they ask these questions. I want to pick it up in 28. So after he's answering their questions, he's explaining the situation. And then it says, then there's Matthew or Mark 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, so they're asking these questions, they're reasoning together because they've been questioning Jesus Christ, perceiving that he had answered them well. So he says, okay, I perceive that you answered these individuals well. This individual did not understand this was the Son of God. All right? Well, this is a prophet from God. Okay, we're testing to see who you are. But, okay, you've answered these individuals well. I'm going to ask you a question. He says, which is the first commandment of all? He says to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So to keep these commandments as the foundation, the bedrock, is able to do it is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because we can't do everything right unless God shows us what's right. And it helps us when we sin, as we ask for forgiveness, to, I was upset with my wife, or I was upset with my husband. I did something wrong. I need to be forgiven. I need to ask them for forgiveness. I need to change my ways. Ask for forgiveness so God can make his home with us, so the Father and the Son can make their home with us. And then we love mercy. We accept that mercy, that sacrifice that God gave to us. And then we extend that mercy out. Our sins cannot be forgiven unless we forgive others that sin against us. And then we walk humbly with God. We follow as he shows us. So the scribe said to him, well said. He says, teacher, well said. You've spoken the truth. For there is one God and there is no one other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So this individual, he knew. You're right. You spoke in the right words. This is more than anything. What does Jesus Christ say? Verse 34, now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. What? You're not far from the kingdom of God? Jesus Christ says, well, you just answered. You said wisely, yes, this is what it is. Well, it's more than just knowing it. It's applying it. You know it. We know it. But we must apply it. That's the process. That's the step. We don't want to delay in doing good. When we know we've sinned, we know we've hurt someone, we know we're doing something wrong, we don't want to delay in asking for forgiveness for the people that we've sinned against and from our God. That's why Jesus Christ died. He paid a high price. His sacrifice came at a high cost. Our calling comes at a high price. It's a life and death situation if we've made a commitment with God, being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit. We've made that commitment. We don't want to turn back. And we don't want to get discouraged either, because we can get discouraged because God can show us how ugly we are. And it's like, but he gives us that ultimate sacrifice. Hey, I'm your big daddy. Come to me. Just get down and I'm showing you the way. This is the process. Bend the knee or bow the head. This is my throne. The earth is my footstool. And we come before God's throne. He's way up there. The footstool's way at the bottom. And we bow at his feet. And we need to be cleansed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So my title, that's a little long introduction. The body will be much shorter. I'll be within time. But title is, Are we where we need to be? Are we where we need to be? We opened up on the bedrock, the foundation of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And we read the example of Jesus Christ, that he did the perfect will of God. He never sinned. Now we need to continue during that process and be strengthened by our God, but we know we sin. So let's look at where we need to be, and then we can ask along the way, how do we get there? Now we've touched on it in the introduction, but I want to just read to you 1 John chapter 4. Let me read to you verse 8. He who does not love does not know God. So it says if we don't know love, well, then we don't know God. For God is love. And then dropping down to verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So if we're striving to live this way, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I need your sacrifice. I need it so I can show love to my neighbor, so I can show love to others. You are a God of love. I'm not. I need to be cleansed. I'm a sinner. You're showing me that I am. I don't quite understand this, but this is what you're telling me to do, so I'm going to do it. And when we do that, the understanding will come. the understanding will come. Because God says he doesn't do anything without revealing it to us. And that revealing will come in time. So we trust him. We trust him. A memory scripture, Romans 8:9 says that all things work for good. Right? All things work for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to whose purpose? His purpose. He has a purpose in our, for us. Our purpose. Jesus Christ clarifies it in John 17. We're not going to turn there. Jesus Christ prays to the Father that we be one, that we're united in one. Doesn't mean we're all going to agree the same thing. That's impossible. But it's foundational that we to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. But I can honestly say that as we get to know each other, you're not going to always agree with me. And I'm not always going to agree with you. We don't always agree with each other. There's different things in here that we have different understandings of. The core understanding of who God is what we need to be and follow. God does not change. We grow and we learn. Some grow 100-fold, some grow 60-fold, some grow 30-fold. But it's a process. And I believe that God has us having indifferences. Because if we all agreed perfectly in every single thing, it's yes, 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 yes. How can we grow? If I have a cabinet, and I only want to pick people that agree with me, do you think I'm going to be able to be successful in my business? I do own a business, and I have a number of people who work for me, a number of different locations across the United States. And it's good to get different feedback. I don't want people just to agree with me. Yes, we have policies and procedures, and those must be followed. But doesn't mean you're not going to have different opinions and different things and this and that. And it's good because that helps. And if I just wanted people just to do it my way and that's it, I may be missing something and not growing. We're here to help one another. The Bible tells us we bear with one another. How? In love. That love is the relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. As we're called, as we accept that calling, as we accept that we're sinners, our sins are repented of, and it's a daily process of overcoming, that God can make his home with us, that we can wear and be that fruit that God is. The fruits of the Holy Spirit is what God is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. That's what we need to be. And we can look at ourselves. Am I that? Where do I fall short? Is God living in me? When I'm messing up, is that Holy Spirit pricking me? Oh, you're messing up. You better change. To be love. So the bar is set high. And this is what God expects of us. The bar is set high, and God's standard is to love justice no matter what we go through at any time, anywhere, to truly love mercy. No matter what people do to us, do we love mercy? Through God the Father working in us and helping us and giving us strength, we can forgive. Of and by ourselves, we cannot. But we must walk humbly with our God and allow him to lead us. And we get into situations, we don't, you know, we can posture ourselves. And I see myself doing this, and I'm thankful that God shows me this because I want to overcome it. I don't want to be posturing in a position. You know, the closest people we're with is our mates, right? And it's like, sometimes it's like, oh, I want this, I want that. And you maybe posture yourself in a certain way to get your way. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be posturing myself to get my way. But to be honest, that's what we are. We're sinners. We're sick. We need a physician. We need to be healed. We need God to help us to do it. That's why he gave us his son. We can't do it on our own. We must persevere. We persevere in all things. We don't want to be living in regrets. I mean, I can look back in my life and I can look back at all these different things I did in my life. And it's like, ah, I wish I would have did that. I wish I would have did this. But I think we could get to the point in our life that we can look and it's like, listen, if we are seeking and striving to live justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God, all the things that have happened in our lives, the issues, the problems, the stresses, and some of it, we've lost loved ones and our loved ones have been hurt. But if we've gotten to the point of this is where we're at, the bedrock, the foundation where God has gotten us to, what is the regret? What is the regret of maybe these things that happened in our lives were to help us to get where we're at now, to know God? I know in my life, it's like I hate many things that I've done in my life, and I wish I never would have done them. Doesn't mean they had to happen to get to where I'm at today. But God has forgiven me. God forgives us as long as I don't want to continue practicing that. And I can look back and say, what is the regret? God says, I've forgiven you. I don't remember. But there are consequences, isn't there? And I have a scar in my hand right here. And that happened when I was probably a teenager. And I did something dumb. That the pain is gone, but the scar is still there. It's a reminder for me not to do that again. The things that we've done in our lives should be a reminder that we don't want to do that. And we come to that point in our lives, it's like God has shown us, hey, I've forgiven you. Yes, there's consequences. Maybe we're still dealing with it. But let's not have any regrets, because that's like carrying around that ball and chain and we can't grow. We can't be what God wants us to be. Because if we don't forget to stop holding on to it, because if it's holding us back, we don't want to be practicing sin. We want to be going forward. We want to be loving God's way. As we come into the days of unleavened bread, as we want to get rid of sin, but we need to replace that sin with righteousness. So we get rid of the unleavened bread, and during the days of unleavened bread, that leavening represents sin. The unleavened bread represents righteousness. We want to eat that righteous bread, Jesus Christ. God's body represents righteousness because God the Father and Jesus Christ are with those. So we seek to be righteous. We don't want to be holding on to things that make us continue to stay in sin. We want to come out of it. Because we can get depressed. We can get angry. We can get upset. We can have the wrong mindset. I know there's individuals who go through tests and trials and struggles, and it's like, what do I need to learn through this? And I think we just go through the process. We just grow stronger and understand that, and I think it helps us to rely on God, that we need God to help us, to strengthen us through these things, because without him, we would fall by the wayside. I think there's a great example in Job. I think some of us, I myself, used to look at Job as being self-righteous. But here's an individual, Job chapter 1. We have where Satan goes before God's throne, and God is the one who mentions Job. Hey, did you think of, you know, because he asked Satan, where have you been? Well, I'm on earth. I'm going to and fro. And God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? And then he talks about Job, and Satan goes, oh, yeah. The reason he obeys you is because you put a hedge around him. Take that hedge away, and he will curse you to your face. And God goes, oh, go do what you need to do. Just do not lay a hand on him. So as you see, as you go through this, and verse 13, I'm not going to read that, but as you go, I'm going to come up to verse 20, but up to verse 20, we have these situations where he has these servants, he has these animals in three different situations, where the servants are killed, the animals are taken away, or they're consumed by fire. And then the last one, and each servant is telling Job this, another one comes and says another devastating thing, and then another. And then the last individual who escapes says, hey, all your children are dead. A whirlwind came, a collapse, and the roof fell on them. Here is an individual, very wealthy, many servants, lost all his possessions and lost his family except for his wife. What would go through our minds? What would be our reaction if that were to happen to us? What was Job's reaction? Verse 20. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't say, woe is me. I've lost all this that I've built. What do I need to learn? What do I need to learn through this? He got on his knees, humbled himself, and blessed God. Now, it doesn't mean that through the process, through the chapters here, and then Satan goes back before God's throne, and then Job's name comes up again, and Job did not curse God. Satan goes, oh, yeah. Yeah, you touch him. And God says, okay, do what you need to do. Just don't kill him. And Satan goes back. And you can go through the chapters and the process of what's going on. But I want to jump all the way to chapter 40. Because Job did contend with God. He eventually started saying, God, Job started coming to that point, I know more than you. I know more than you. Job chapter 40, verse 1, and then moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Job, are you going to correct me? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, in verse 4, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job goes, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I have been contending with you. I haven't been fully involved in doing things right, loving mercy, and walking humbly with my God. Chapter 40, let's read verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I heard. But now my eye sees, now I understand. You, therefore, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. God can always show us more. We're nothing. Actually, we're less than nothing in comparison to God. So we could look at right here, this is where Job has lost everything but his wife. He comes to this point where he's not holding on to any regrets. He becomes content in his life. He's thankful that he now understands and sees and he abhors himself. If he continued to contend with God and he continued to have regrets, how could he grow? How could we grow? What would God be able to do with us if we just leave it in his hands? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. Show me where I'm wrong. and help me to change. How hard would it be for us to get on our knees and say, God, show me my sins? It was hard for me. I thought about it and thought about it and thought about it. And then when I finally got on my knees and said it, shivers went up my spine. He's going to show me my sins. What is he going to show me that I may not want to change? And that would be scary. That was what the scary part is. What is he going to show me that I may not want to change? The wages of sin is death. All sin needs to be repented of. And I know there's a lot more sin there that God hasn't shown me yet. But God wants us to have forgiveness. He wants to accept his forgiveness through his Son, and he wants us to be at forgiveness. Tests, trials are going to be in our life. But he tells us to have a focus of no matter what is to follow him. We have a good example here in John chapter 21 of Peter. John chapter 21, where Peter's concerned about, let's just get into this. John chapter 21, and this is after Jesus Christ has been resurrected. In chapter 21, verse 1, and after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. So now we have these individuals who, what do we do? Jesus Christ died. What do we do? They went fishing. It's like, I don't know, he's dead. Everything that we've done, it's like they just sort of threw it away. So they're out fishing and they're not able to catch any fish. Pick it up in verse 5, then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they said to him, no. So he's from the shore, they're out there in the boat. Have you got any food? And he said to them, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they did, and their net was full. So full they couldn't even carry it in. And verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, and Jesus Christ loved them all, but I think he had a greater relationship with John, and there was a little bit of contention there with Peter. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. So then when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. I'm going. And the rest of the disciples, they rowed in, but I'm going. It's like, here is a zealous individual. I'm going. It's the Lord. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, then Jesus says to Simon, okay, you're the one who came swimming, jumped in, and came to me. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these disciples? You got in the water, and you came to me. Does that mean you love me more than these other disciples? Or is it a show? What is it, Simon? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, well then, because feed my lambs. Okay, you're going to be a minister, all right? And I'm going to bring people into the fold. There's going to be new people coming in the fold. They're going to be little lambs. I need you to feed them. That's what Christ is telling him. I'm giving you a commission. Just like we've been given a commission to obey God when we've been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me? We can ask, do we love God? Jesus Christ is telling Peter, will you follow me? Will you do whatever I ask you to do? That's what's going on here. And it gets deeper. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then he said to him, tend my sheep. So feed my lambs, and as they mature, I need you to keep tending them. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And so then Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. Lord, you know all things. Yes, I do. And I'm going to tell you some more here, Peter. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now you continue to feed them. You're going to go through tests. You're going to go through trials. Don't focus on that. Focus on your calling. Follow me. Take care of the fold. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. So when you were younger, okay, now, you get to go, you get to come. No one's stopping you. You get to do what you want to do. Come and go as you please. But when you are old, he says, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. He's telling them, you're going to die. You're going to be martyred. This is what's going to happen to you. He's telling Peter this. This is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be carried off if you love, tend, and feed other people. Taking care of them, because that's the right way to do. If you're going to suffer for doing this. This he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify. What death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. This is what's going to happen to you. But in the meantime, right? Things are going to happen. Things are going to go on. Just follow me. We know what we've gone through in our lives. The tests, the trials. There will be more. Just follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw his disciples whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And then Peter, verse 21, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about John? And Jesus said to him, If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? Just follow me. We shouldn't have any concerns about this person, that person. What about them? Follow God. We've been called for a purpose. No matter what we do, we give God the glory. That process, our bedrock, no matter what we do, how difficult it is, we are growing and following and living what Micah 6:8 says. We're called to believe. We're called to follow. We constantly choose to do what is right, no matter what. That is our calling. And we know that these difficulties are going to come. Changes are going to happen, but we just continue to stand right through it all. We continue to live God's way of life. Yes, sometimes we need strength. Many times we want to be delivered, but deliverance doesn't always come. Psalm 77 is a great example of an individual. Psalm 77, an individual who's in great stress, great trial, to the point where he can't even sleep at night, but God hasn't left him. Psalm 77, I cried out to God with my voice, verse 1, to God with my voice. He repeats himself twice. I cried out to God. And he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. So he was, at night, he continued to pray to God. He was in such great distress, he just kept crying out to God. My soul refused to be comforted, and he would not be comforted. No matter what happened, he couldn't be comforted. I remembered God, and I was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed, going through great distress. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. But then what does the individual do? He starts to meditate. Verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes delight search. It says, will the Lord cast off forever? The answer is no. Will he be favorable no more? No. Has his mercy ceased forever? No. Has his promises failed forevermore? No. Has God forgotten to be gracious? No. Has he and anger shut up his tender mercies? No, God is always there. He's a loving, giving, caring God. Let's quickly turn over to James, our last scripture. James chapter 1. I think you look at this whole world, everyone goes through great trials and stresses and situations. It's not just us. And we see this world and we sigh and cry for what's going on in the world. Situations. And it's good that we can be comforted and be here to comfort one another. It's good that you have Mr. Love. Appreciate Mr. Love. He helped in Phoenix at the feast. Gave a couple messages. Served, set a good example. Being there, loving and caring, as well as a number of individuals and members. But we all go through different trials. We can all be encouraging to one another, and that's what we do. I think I like coming here, and I know there's many people that do come and speak here, and you have a great gift, you know, a number of gifted individuals who can come and speak. And it's not about us just ourselves coming up here and speak. It's about humbling ourselves and allowing God to speak through us, because we're nothing, but God wants to make us something. He wants us to be individuals that give glory to Him. That's our calling. That's your calling. That's my calling, is to give God glory. John 17, as you go through and you read that before the Passover, as we're coming up on the Passover, God says that all may be one. Why? So that the world may know you. Our example, how we live. We fulfill our roles, whether it's a minister, whether it's a member. We fulfill these roles. We're all part of the body. The toe, the finger, the arm, the leg. We all are a part of the body. We all have different functions. We all have different responsibilities. But God loves us all. He cares for us. He wants us to be in His kingdom. But it doesn't come without testing. Satan will tempt us. Satan will get us to want to sin. God doesn't want us to sin. He knows that we will, but God doesn't throw temptation in here. God will test us, and that's what we need to understand. That's what James chapter 1 is talking about. James chapter 1 says, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Trials here is talking about adversity or approving. The type of trials that God is talking about, count it all joy when you fall into these type of trials, that God is looking to see how we react to adversity, and are we looking to be approved? We have children, right? Most of us probably have children or know of children and their parents working with their children. And as they grow up, we give them more responsibility. We give them opportunities. And are they going to listen or are they not going to listen? For us being called, we have a higher calling. It's a higher standard. God wants us to know, are we going to continue to obey Him no matter what? Are we going to continue just to ask for a deliverance? Oh, when are we ever going to ask for strength? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Some people will say patience, patience, perseverance, perseverance. If I'm asking for deliverance all the time, how am I going to be able to learn to persevere? Jesus Christ set the example. God said no. Paul came before God and asked to be healed, and God said no. My grace is sufficient for you. You need to be humble. Probably your situation is going to keep you humble, to walk humbly before your God, knowing that you need me, knowing that others suffer and hurt, that you can care for them so you know what they go through. But let this perseverance or this patience have its perfect work. Persevere through it. I need to know if you're my son or my daughter, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, that your mindset is the mind of Christ. I will do what I need to do, and I know I can't do it without you helping me. Jesus Christ couldn't have done it without the strength of the Father giving it to him. Jesus Christ said, the Father is greater than I. I've come to reveal the Father. So we can lack nothing. So if any, but he says, if any of you lacks this type of wisdom, if we don't have this understanding or this wisdom that I'm going through this test, what do I need to learn? We grow through trials. Trials are to make us stronger. It says, let him ask of God who gives us all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith and with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We need to be doing everything in our lives justly. You can't come to God the Father and ask for your sins, my sins to be forgiven if we're not doing things right. If we're not loving mercy, accepting that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and extending that mercy out to others, practicing, put it into life. You're not far from the kingdom of God. You know you're supposed to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You're not far. You know it. We know it. God says we put it into practice. We put it into practice. We're still in James. I said I'd close in this, in James. Let's go to one more verse, one more section. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now it says, if we're suffering, we pray to God. We can ask for deliverance. If it's not given, we can ask for strength. And God has delivered people. It's not that he doesn't. It's not that he's not merciful. He knows what's best for us. Is anyone cheerful? Hey, God has called us. I understand this truth. Let us sing psalms. And we can sing. We can be cheerful. Then it says, if anyone is sick, this word sick is, we're sick, we're hurt, we're achy, broken bone, car accident, we're sick, health-wise. You call upon the elders of the church. The elders do not heal. God heals. It says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him or her, anointing him with oil that represents God's Holy Spirit, and in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The prayer of faith. Do we have faith? Do we have faith in God? Remember, we just had read over in James chapter 1, 2. It says, if we don't have faith, we're like out in the sea, tossed like a wave. It says, the prayer of faith will save. Here it says it will heal. The sick. This word sick is different than the first word sick. The first word sick is, yes, you're sick. This word sick, looking it up in the Greek, it also means you're sick, but it's a weariness. Maybe a little bit of a stress. Prayer of faith. We know that we can go before God, we can ask to be healed, and we know without a doubt that God can heal. He's the great creator, right? We all know that. But it says here that he may not always heal us. We know that. But it says the prayer of faith will save the sick, will raise them up. That weariness that we may have, God's going to take that away. I will give you comfort. I will give you peace. You'll be able to stand through it all. And the Lord will raise him up, will make him well, spiritually, soundly, in the mind, where we don't have to worry, we don't have to stress. Whatever we're going through, God will give us comfort. He will give us the strength if he doesn't give us deliverance. And if he had committed sins, he will be forgiven. So sometimes we get sick, sometimes happen because we sinned, but doesn't always mean if we get into a car accident, we ran the red light. Maybe it was a green light, someone ran into us. Maybe we were skiing, we didn't do it properly. We were being reckless. Or maybe we ate too much candy and got sick. Whatever. You know, sometimes sin can get involved because we got sick. But if sins were committed, we're going before God, I have faith, I need to change, I need to live God. And how is sins forgiven? As if we admit that we're sinners, right? That's what it says in verse 16. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The spiritual side of it. To love justice, mercy, and walk humbly with our God. We confess our sins. When someone points out our sins, when it says confess your sins one to another that you may be healed, we admit it. We don't try to hide it. We don't try to make excuses. You're right. We confess. Someone comes to me. My wife comes to me. We come to one another. We confess. Yes, I need to change. Thank you for showing me. We grow to become like God. And it's talking about sin. It's not talking about, oh, this scripture means this, and you understand it this way. It's talking about sin. It's talking about, I messed up. I didn't do that right. I wasn't showing mercy. I'm not walking humbly with my God. I need to change. And then our sins can be forgiven, and God can give us mercy, and we can become like him. Because it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God listens to that type of prayer. So when we're in trial, we're at adversity, or we're in a proving situation, we just need to be at forgiveness. We need to accept the sacrifice that God gave to us. He extends it to us. So we love him, and then we can extend it towards others. And when we're suffering, we don't have to say, woe is me. Get the focus on myself. What am I doing wrong? What do I need to be doing differently? Where I must be sinning. No. We persevere, we grow stronger through trials. When we're suffering, we can think about others who suffer. Jesus Christ suffered greatly. He knows what we go through. When we suffer, let's think about others, what they go through when they suffer. We can show compassion on others when we're suffering. We can be attuned, living God's way of life. When we're struggling financially, are we self-focused? These are just some things I ask myself. Am I self-focused when I'm struggling financially? God's way is to give no matter what. It doesn't say only give, right, if you're doing okay. We have the widow's mite, right? She gave everything she had. God said, oh, what a great heart. So when we suffer financially, instead of focusing on ourselves, we can give, we should give. Just one thing that we can do. And we can do this through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, admitting that we are sick, that we need a physician, we need to be healed, and then God will help us. And another thing is when someone offends us, because in this day and age, there's a lot of people that do offend us and can offend us, our nature quickly wants to not be kind. God tells us to be kind and not sin. And that comes from deep within, through the power of the Holy Spirit as God's living in us. So in conclusion, we can ask ourselves, and I hope I was able to bring this a little bit out, the focus of, are we where we need to be? Am I with that bedrock of, okay, I need to be here, I need to be there, but the foundation is to be at what Micah 6:8 says. And if so, let's not contend with God. Let's not have any regrets. Let's remember he is all-knowing. He's all-caring. He's all-giving. He knows what's best for us. Let's understand that through this testing of these trials, that we know where we need to be so that we can stand through it all, that God can give us the strength, that we can ask for that if he doesn't give us the deliverance, that we can understand that we're called to grow in the lessons of this life. We need this life to grow in the lessons, to become more like God, the Father, to emulate Jesus Christ, even to the degree of his sacrifice. God can give us the strength. And we can do this by always choosing to do what is right, no matter what the circumstance. This is what we've been called to do. Let's not sweat the process. Let's understand and grow in the process so we can be able to get to and stay where we need to be, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God.